Turning to Jude, reading verse 11. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. There are some verses in the scriptures that people just dismiss or ignore. Jude, verse 11, is one of those verses. It doesn't pat the sinner on the head. It doesn't offer soothing words for the rebellious soul. It's like a furnace of fire. It's like a funeral bell. Woe unto them, Jude cries, and the hammer of divine judgment strikes against the rock of human pride. The Spirit of God lays down three ancient footsteps of destruction: Cain, Balaam, and Korah, and shows how false teachers walk not some new path of innovation, no, in an old rut of rebellion. It's worn deep by generations who despise God's order and God's grace and God's glory. The word woe, not casual. It's the mourning of heaven against the reckless folly, the earth. It is as if of all God's grief over sin, all of his judgment against it gathers up itself in a single lament. Woe. Woe because they've gone the way of Cain. Woe because they have rushed headlong after the error of Balaam. Woe because they perished in the rebellion of Korah. Oh, who is this, the world? No. And then it's not a small matter. The Spirit's warning is not against trifling faults. It's against paths that lead man to ruin, not merely in reputation, but in eternal ruin before the bar of the Most High. Woe, God's solemn pronouncement against apostasy. The woe of God is the final verdict over an impenitent soul. It's no mere human prediction, no preacher's personal upset at societal decay. It's his own sentence, framed not in haste, but written in the pen of his omniscient justice. Jude uses the very structure of his words to frame the terror of the moment. Woe unto them because. The because is very important. The Holy Spirit's not irrational. So judgment falls for cause, not whim. The reasons are given: the way of Cain, the error of Balaam, the rebellion of Korah. And the lamp scripture searches them out. The verdict is written plainly. No soul will be able to plead ignorance at the tribunal. The woe is not a polite warning, it's a subtle proclamation. As sure as the flood came in Noah's day, as sure as the fire fell on Sodom, as sure as what God's judgment was against the angels that fell, so the black clouds of judgment are gathering over those who have chosen the ancient and accursed paths rather than God's path, the way of Cain. Religion without righteousness. Jude says they've gone the way of Cain. Cain, the firstborn of man, he was also the first murderer of men. Thomas Manton said, Tertullian saith he was the devil's patriarch. True. Yet long before his hands were red with blood, his heart had already turned against God. The way of Cain is not first a matter of murder. It's the road of self-willed worship. The offer of the work of one's hands instead of the blood sacrifice God required. Cain brought the fruit of the ground. Why? He was a tiller of the ground. I bring what I want. I do a good job with this. He brought the works of a cursed soil from a heart unwilling to be humbled. And his sacrifice wasn't accepted because God was arbitrary, but because Cain's offering declared, I will come to God on my own terms. And God says, no, you won't. When God rejected his gift, Cain's proud heart boiled into hatred, and his brother's blood cried out from the ground for justice. And how does a great company of the evangelical church worship today? I will come on my own terms. So it is with false teachers. Their religion is a religion of works, of show, of self. They despise the humble way of the cross. They invent new doctrines, or they think it's new, clever innovations, but they hate the simple faith that comes by blood and grace and repentance. Their teaching is a polished altar of rebellion where the fire of God never falls. In that way, the Spirit says they've gone the way of Cain. They didn't merely stumble into it, they chose it. They set their feet deliberately on the old paths of religious pride and found themselves heirs of Cain's doom. There's a way that seemeth right unto the man, but in the end thereof leads to death. Proverbs 14:12. The error of Balaam. Greed dressed up in religion. Jude speaks of this error of Balaam for reward. He was a prophet for hire, a man who knew enough of God to fear his judgment, but loved the wages of unrighteousness more than the smile of heaven. He would not outright curse Israel, but he found a way to corrupt them. He taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, leading them into idolatry and sexual sin in Numbers 31:16. What was Balaam's error? It was the conviction that the favor of God could be played with and that holiness could be bought off for a price. It was the confusion of the sacred for the secular, the treating of divine truth as a matter of commerce. So too with the false teachers. Their ministries are not ministries, they're markets. Their sermons are not oracles, they're auctions. They peddle the truth for profit. They craft sermons not to prick the conscience, but to please the crowds. Balaam's error lives on when a preacher trims the truth for a bigger following, softens repentance to sell books, or bends the knee to mammon while preaching Christ. Of such, even the Apostle Peter thunders, which have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. 2 Peter 2:15. The rebellion of Korah. Refusal of God's order. That's a big one. They're all big. Jude names Korah's rebellion. Korah in the day of Moses was not content to serve where God had placed him. Though called to a noble office among the Levites, he lusted for the priesthood itself and to be important in it. In arrogance, he declared, "Ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy." Numbers 16:3. As if equality of privilege nullified the order of God's appointment. In that way, Korah's sin was rebellion masked as liberty. He defied Moses and Aaron, but in truth, he defied the Lord who had chosen them. False teachers today commit the exact same treason. They overthrow God's appointed structures, denying the authority of Scripture, sneering at the ministry, mocking ordinances, dismissing the commands of Christ as outdated burdens. They cast off the cords of God and think themselves free, but they'll find, like Korah, that the earth itself may yet open its mouth and swallow the rebellious alive. They perish, Jude says, in the gainsaying of Korah. God's not going to be mocked, because rebellion, no matter how cleverly cloaked it is, shall meet its doom. Is this not an old road leading to destruction? In Cain is seen the corruption of worship. In Balaam is seen the corruption of doctrine. In Korah is seen the corruption of authority. In all three is seen that the judgment of God is not an idle threat. It is a grim reality. The way of Cain leads to a cursed life. The error of Balaam leads to destruction by divine sword. And the rebellion of Korah ends in the swallowing jaws of the grave. These men and those who follow them, they don't walk in new paths. They walk in the old ways of ruin, and Jude will not allow the church to be lulled into thinking apostasy is some quaint or trivial matter. It's deadly serious, he says. It calls down the very woe of God Almighty. And if it called down judgment then, it shall call it down still. God hasn't changed. His patience has an end. His holiness is not a thing to be trifled with, and his gospel is not a plaything for men of Cain's heart, of Balaam's pocket, or of Korah's pride. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that he shall also reap. Galatians 6:7. So the doctrine that we're going to consider is this. Pride, greed, and rebellion are the three steps that lead to hell's gate. Pride rises, greed blinds, rebellion destroys, and hell waits for all three of them. Make note where these sins take place. Well, they take place in a man's heart. Yes. Where does Jude say they take place? In the church. They're found in the church. Examples are taken from church history. That's what Jude is doing. The word woe in Scripture bears three solemn weights. It's the divine denouncement of judgment. It's either temporal or eternal. For example, there was a woe written therein, Ezekiel 2:10, or woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, Matthew 23:23, or woe unto me if I preach not the gospel, 1 Corinthians 9:16, or woe unto them, Jude. Second, it signals the sorrow of heart under guilt. lamenting. Lamenting sin, lamenting its wages. When Israel groaned, woe unto us that we have sinned. Lamentations 5:16. Or it also shows up when Scripture triples the cry, woe, woe, woe. Revelation 8:13, it announces judgments of unspeakable severity. Make note that though Jude doesn't say woe, 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 he does have three examples, doesn't he? These trumpets of woe grow heavier because sin grew bolder and men wouldn't repent of idolatry, so judgment has to deepen. And in that way, the woes of God are not empty threats. They're solemn declarations against persistent rebellion and impenitence, warning all who walk in pride and unbelief that judgment hastens. So the soul that walks in greed and pride and rebellion, they're not going to miss the gates of hell. The cry of woe is not a light thing in Scripture. True woe is spiritual and eternal, to be under God's wrath. Temporal troubles only touch the body, but divine judgment sever the soul from God and the fountain of all happiness in that way. Many tremble at earthly miseries while laughing towards eternal ruin like beasts startled by thunder, but not by bullet. Christ commands us to fear not those who kill the body, but him who casts both body and soul into hell, Matthew 10:28. Wickedness always ends in woe. Sin promises pleasure, but pays with death. The sweetness of sin is but the bait. The bitterness comes afterward. So the secure sinner dances to damnation, mistaking momentary joy for lasting peace, Ecclesiastes 7:6. Yet God warns before he wounds. He sends his prophet to cry, woe, that sinners might repent, as he did before the flood, as he did before the fall of Jerusalem. Ministers must likewise not be silent dogs, but faithful trumpeters. Like Moses and Samuel and Paul, they should weep and warn. Christ himself, though the Prince of Peace, declared many woes, eight of them in Matthew 23. In that way, woe is God's solemn trumpet blast to awaken dead souls. Blessed is the one who trembles at his word. A favorite verse, Isaiah 66, verse 2. For better the wound that leads to healing than the mirth that leads to death. So let's consider the way of Cain. A solemn warning to the churches. Jude places Cain first among the great sinners to warn every man, every believer, and every church of the certain end of spiritual rebellion. The way of Cain is no small trespass. It's broad and blood-marked. It's a road away from the living God. Cain's path is paved with three great stones: false worship, hatred of the righteous, and despair of mercy. Cain teaches men the peril of hypothetical religion. He offered a sacrifice to God, but it was without faith, without any pleasure to God. His heart was rotten even while his hands were busy. People can be busy. The sacrifice of the wicked, you see the sacrifice. They're doing things, doing religious things. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to God, which of the prayer of the upright is his delight, Proverbs 15:8. Cain obeyed outwardly, but defied inwardly. And believers have to take a heed lest they fall into that snare, offering what we'll call the shell of religion without the kernel of faith. A right work done from a wrong heart stinks in God's nostrils. Secondly, Cain chose the progress of envy into violence. When Cain saw Abel's offering accepted and his own rejected, he grew bitter, and that bitterness soon became bloodshed. And Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and slew him. The spirit of hatred lives in every heart untouched by grace. Whoever hateth his brother is a murderer, 1 John 3:15. Men think themselves better than Cain. Some kind of secret envy against the holy. There is always smolders of the fire of murder in the soul. But Cain shows the folly of despairing of God's mercy. After murdering his brother, he cried not for forgiveness. He cried for pity. My punishment is greater than I can bear. He complained more of his misery than his sin, and in that way he was both a murderer of man and a blasphemer of God's mercy. The sorrow of the world worketh death, 2 Corinthians 7:10. So the wicked shall howl under judgment who would not weep under mercy. The way of Cain is a way because it's trodden by many people. It's a broad, smooth highway crowded with men who think themselves religious, yet harbor envy and hypocrisy. Wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Matthew 7:13. They travel expertly, but growing worse, not better. Every step hardens their soul, and yet what a shame it is what the evangelical church of our day follows Cain more nearly than Christ. Men bring to God what they will, not what he commands. Worship has become the fruit of man's imagination rather than the obedience to God's revelation. And as Cain offered the labor of his hands rather than the blood sacrifice that God specifically appointed, so now men offer the glitter of their programs and the noise of entertainers and the inventions of their own hearts, and they call it worship. William Ames said this: "Much more care ought Christians to have of this, who being taught to worship God in spirit and in truth, ought first and last to have abhorred the idle, unreasonable, and deceitful forms and rites of idolaters." They don't even know what that is, much less have to abhor it. This way of Cain still, to approach God on man's terms, not God's term, to worship as we will, not as he wills, how few tremble to consider whether their worship pleases God at all. Do they think that? I wonder if I've ever worshipped God aright. They don't think that. How many rush to lay their sheaves on his altar while their hearts are full of vanity and self-pleasing like Cain? They grow furious if you say something to them. When they're reproved, rather than repent, they despise the faithful. Yeah. Instead, what we'll do is we'll get our own group with our own book of church order, and we'll do our own thing with teachers who will come around us and tell us the things that we like. How many of those are there? The evangelical church needs to hear again that faith is the soul of true worship, and without Christ as one's righteousness, all their offerings are but polluted rags. It's not the eloquence of prayers or the grandeur of temples or churches or the passion of emotional singing that makes worship acceptable. It's the harp that's sprinkled by the blood of Christ as God prescribes. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holy place by the blood of Jesus, Hebrews 10:19, what other way is there to come? So men should examine, therefore, themselves, whether they walk in the narrow way of Abel or in the broad way of Cain. Or even to ask, which one am I closer to? Believers abhor self-willed religion, humble themselves before God, and offer only what God delights to accept, broken and contrite hearts according to his prescription. Cain's way ends in despair. Christ's way ends in everlasting life. And where pride leads, greed follows, and rebellion finishes all of it right into the pit of hell. The remedy for all of that is Jesus. If Cain's way leads to ruin, it's only Christ's way that leads to life, and men cannot bring their own offerings to God. They have to come by the blood of the Lamb. Christ is the only sacrifice God accepts. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world, John 1:29. Not enough to worship, not enough to serve, not enough to profess in some way that we choose. We have to come through Christ, by faith in his person, his merit, his blood. No man cometh to the Father but by me, Christ says. Wicked men like Cain worship on their own terms. But true believers worship in spirit and in truth, John 4:24. And Christ alone is the righteousness of God for sinners, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, 1 Corinthians 1:30. He's the living way. He is the one who consecrates for his people through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And therefore, O men, cease from the works of Cain. They should lay aside proud offerings, self-made religion, wayward hearts. The evangelical church needs to run to Christ. They should cast themselves wholly upon his blood, his merit, his righteousness. They should not trust in their tears or their sacrifices or their best efforts, but in the one who died and rose again. His way is perfect. His cross alone can wash away sin, and his spirit alone can change the heart. Believe on the Lord Jesus, and you shall be saved. Acts 16:31. Then Jude brings up the sin and error of Balaam. Balaam stands as the guide and model for many wicked men today. And though Balaam knew of the true God, he loved reward more than righteousness. As it's written, he loved the wages of unrighteousness, 2 Peter 2:15. His heart was corrupt. His service to God was mingled with enchantments. His mouth spoke blessing while his heart craved cursed gain. Like Balaam, many today have departed from the way of truth, running greedily after the error of Balaam for reward. And the churches are filled with such men. Prophets for hire, preachers for profit, ministers who bless where God has cursed and seduce others into sin for worldly advantage. Titus 1:11. And how violent is their running? How quickly they do it. Balaam could not be stopped by the angel standing in the way with a drawn sword in Numbers 22. Nor by even the rebuke of his own donkey, with the angel speaking through the donkey. So these men break through every restraint of conscience and scripture and providence, if only they may have the wages of unrighteousness. So their hearts, like Balaam's, are fountains of covetousness, pouring out bitter words, and they err from the truth, and they corrupt others, and perish in the rebellion of their own greed. They make merchandise of souls through covetousness with feigned words, 2 Peter 2:3, deceiving many under the cloak of piety. Men must beware of Balaam's path. It leads to destruction. Balaam himself perished by the sword. God's judgment will fall with the same certainty upon all who follow in his steps. For the Lord knoweth how to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. 2 Peter 2:9. In this, Jude has a great warning to the evangelical church again. How many in the church today walk in the footsteps of Balaam? They run greedily after reward, whether it be fame or numbers or influence or wealth. They have forsaken the way of righteousness for the applause of men. What shall we do with our church? Here's what we'll do. We'll make it more palatable. More people in the seats. More money in the coffers. More things we can do. More ministries we can start. More ideas we can flush out. More people we can help in the community. They bless whom God has cursed and cursed whom God has blessed, if it only secures their place and position. We can't lose this church. Yeah, this church cost $10 million to build. We can't let that go. They are clouds without water, carried about by winds. Jude verse 12, promising liberty while they themselves are servants of corruption. Evangelical men today have to beware. Christ will not own Balaam's children. Christ will not accept those who come in their own way for their own gain. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, Matthew 7, unless they repent, unless they forsake their greedy running and come humbly to Christ, their end will be like Balaam's, and the sword of divine justice shall fall on them. They too must look to Christ. They ought never to look to the reward of the world, but to the reward which is from above, counting all things for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus the Lord. And though they ought to take heed, lest while they preach to others, they themselves become castaways. 1 Corinthians 9:27. The remedy for Balaam's error is found in Jesus. Christ has come to rescue men from the error of Balaam too. He is a true prophet who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. 1 Peter 2:22. Who always did the will of the Father and sought no reward but his Father's glory. John 8:50. Do you remember when he took his disciples, brought them to his big church? Thousands lined the pews. Thousands stood outside wanting to come in. Where's that? Jesus said, I don't even have a place to lay my head. But he's the faithful shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep, not a hireling who flees when danger comes. He freely gives what Balaam sought to sell, the word of God, the blessings of heaven and the riches of grace. And men have to come to Christ not bargaining, not seeking worldly gain, but seeking salvation by grace alone. Isaiah 55:1, Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Christ offers the true and incorruptible reward, himself, eternal life, the riches of heaven. So the natural man must forsake their love of reward, their desire to merchandise the gospel and fall at the feet of Christ, who gives without money and without price. Sinners should come, Jesus says. Leave off running greedily to destruction. Look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. His way is not the broad, covetous road of Balaam, but the narrow, blood-stained path of obedience, sacrifice, and love. Oh, I don't want to be boiled in oil. So I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to say those things. John the Apostle did. The sin and rebellion of Korah. Jude brings up a third. Korah is the fearful example of rebellion against God's appointed authority. William Williams. I've said it a million times. I'll say it again. What is the great issue that men have in our day? Despising Christ's government. They will not have him rule over them. And he said it in the 1700s. How much more true today? Korah is a fearful example of rebellion against God's appointed authority. And Jude warns that these wicked men perish in the gainsaking of Korah. Korah was a Levite. I mean, think it through. Naturally speaking, here's the church. What do you want to be in it? I want to be a priest. I want to get closer to the temple. I want to get into the holy place. I want to see God. I want to minister. It's important to me. He was a Levite. He was the cousin to Moses. He descended from Levi through Izhar. And yet even the nearness of blood could not restrain his pride and ambition. Though called by God to serve honorably in the tabernacle, Korah was discontented. He wasn't one of the sons of Merari who carried the 10 pegs and the poles. They did it without mumbling. They didn't say a word. Oh, I don't like this. I have to carry the tabernacle? It's manual labor. Get those guys to do it. Put it on a donkey. Korah was of privilege. He despised his station to serve somewhat greater, in some greater way. He rebelled against Moses and Aaron, and by extension against the Lord himself. In Korah's rebellion, it wasn't a solitary crime. He stirred up 250 leaders, princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown, Numbers 16:2, and he incited Dathan and Abiram, sons of Reuben, to join his insurrection. Went just in his head. His gainsaying was both verbal and real. He accused Moses and Aaron of ambition, even while his own heart burned with envy and lust for power. It was a revolt against both civil and spiritual authority, a blasphemous contradiction of God's divine order. The heart of Korah's sin was pride, envy, hypocrisy, ingratitude. And though richly honored as a Levite, he regarded his station as too low. I want to do what Moses does. He sought unlawfully to ascend. He disregarded the blessings he had and lusted after what God had not given him. And like Korah, many today think it's a small thing to be servants of God unless they might be the rulers of men too. His rebellion was very bold, obstinate, very infectious. Korah's wickedness spread like a plague among the people. Paul warns that evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived, 2 Timothy 3:13. Great was his sin, but even greater was his judgment. God executed sudden, terrible vengeance. The earth opened and swallowed Dathan and Abiram with their households, while fire from heaven consumed Korah and 250 men offering strange fire in Numbers 16:35. Their destruction was complete. Temporal, spiritual, eternal ruin as a picture. And as it's written, the Lord knoweth how to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished, 2 Peter 2:9. It was a type of hell. The evangelical church should be aware. Should beware. Woe to them. The gainsaking of Korah is not dead, but flourishes in today's church. Many exalt themselves against the word of God, casting aside his appointed ministers and setting themselves up as teachers, uncalled, unfit, unauthorized, unordained, not commissioned, not lawful. They start whole movements that way. The natural man loves those kinds of things. Men walk down the street, find a strip mall, and start their own church. They speak evil of dignities, despise authority, and sow rebellion against God's established order. Who said that? Jude said that just a couple of verses ago. Evangelical men should beware in this. God is not a respecter of persons. As he judged Korah and his company with sudden destruction, he'll also visit judgment upon all those who rise up against his authority. Whoever resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves a slap on the wrist. Is that what he says? No, that's not what Paul says. And they that resist shall receive to themselves a time out in the corner. Does he say that? No. He says damnation in Romans 13:2. We ask, is God playing around? Is he grading on a curve? Damnation, really? If you would not perish in Korah's rebellion, repent quickly. One has to submit to the headship of Christ, the authority of his word, and the ministers he's ordained. Take heed lest you be clouds without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth. That's next week, Jude verse 12. Pride is a swift path to hell, but humility before Christ leads to life, and they have to look to Christ and his truth. They have to be satisfied with Christ's truth. Well, it'll change everything in our church if we do that. Yeah, it will. I can't tell you how many times ministers, Reformed ministers, have said to me, Dr. Mattis, if I do what you're saying, most of the church will leave. Let them leave. They are the natural man. Christ is the true mediator, where ambition, pride, or presumption ought not to draw anyway. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he might exalt you in due time. 1 Peter 5:6. The remedy is equally telling. Thanks be to God, the greater priest has come. We don't have to listen to people like Korah. Jesus Christ called of God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And unlike Korah, Christ did not grasp at his office, but was appointed by the Father, saying, Thou art my son, today I have begotten thee. And Christ sought not his own glory, but the glory of him who sent him. If just that were in the mouths of ministers across the planet today, I'm not going to do my own thing. I'm going to do the thing that God sends me to do. And what he says I'm supposed to do, just that. Korah sought to exalt himself. Christ humbled himself, becoming obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Korah would not do that. Not in that way. The Lord took care of that. Where Korah despised authority, Christ submitted to the will of the Father in all things, even in suffering. And where Korah's rebellion brought death to many, Christ's obedience brings life to all those who believe. Therefore, sinners have to flee from the spirit of Korah and cast themselves wholly upon Christ in everything, who alone is the appointed mediator between God and men. He alone has the right to offer incense before God. His blood alone is the atonement. No man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron, Hebrews 5:4. Rebels should lay down their weapons of pride and ambition and submit to the righteousness of God. They should not trust in their own persons or their own gifts or their own ways. Trust in Christ alone, who ever liveth to make intercession for his people. We see from Cain, Balaam, and Korah, the path from pride to greed to rebellion is straight and sure to hell's threshold. How shall we apply it to us? Are they really the three steps that lead to hell's gate? Cain, that pride that refuses God's way. Cain's countenance was very wroth. His countenance fell. That begins the downward fall of the first man that was ever born. That's a mind-blowing thing. Do you think Adam and Eve understood covenant and all the things that God told them and what he did for them and how he clothed them? And then Eve thought right out of the gate, I've brought forth a man. She thought he was it. The one that God was talking about in Genesis 3:15. Seed of the woman, going to crush the serpent. Oh, we have to wait longer than this? And yet, who was he? Murderer. God rejected Cain's sacrifice not because Cain brought something rather than nothing, but because his heart was proud and self-willed. He would worship God on his own terms, not God's terms. And when corrected, rather than humbling himself, he's corrected by God. He hardens his heart, gets angry, and wroth. That's the first step to hell, pride. Pride that refuses to bow to God's appointed way of salvation or worship. A pride that resents correction. A pride that clings to self-righteousness rather than fleeing to grace. And you must remember, beloved, that Cain's pride is not far. How easily can your heart rise up and prize against the word of God? How may you be tempted to imagine that you should be proud of whatever evangelical work you do? I had a good day today. Maybe so. But your works, your attendance, your moralities, God is happy with. But you know why he's happy with them? When you are confronted by God's holy standard, when you hear all your righteousnesses as filthy rags, does your heart bristle against that? Do you secretly murmur that the gospel is too humbling, too leveling, too hard on your self-esteem? Beware of that. The secret grumbling is the seed of Cain's pride. The devil is very patient. He'll work with that for a while. See how far he can take you. It's the first step towards hell's gate. Pride is a sin that makes men think they're too good to repent, or too wise to submit, or too strong to need saving. It's a pride that stiffens the neck and that hardens the heart and that ultimately leads to the curse. Thou art cursed from the earth, God told Cain. He warned him, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? It's mind-blowing. He sets down the regulative principle. And he says, you have to do what I say. If you do what I say, won't you be accepted? Cain should have just said, yeah. Should have done it, didn't do it. Let me go do it. But he warns you likewise, humble yourselves and you find grace too. You can't persist in pride. Sin lies at the door. Its desire is for you. Its picture, it's crouching behind the door. And you walk in and it wants to leap on you. That's the Hebrew idea. The evangelical church in our day is rife with Cain's spirit. There's a corporate pride that rests squarely in the self. It resists the plain way of the cross. And instead of really preaching Christ crucified, many pulpits are filled with the proud philosophies of men. Let me give you 20 purpose-driven ways that your church can grow. They'll preach that. Self-help, self-fulfillment, self-esteem, substituting for repentance and faith. Thomas Manton said that the practice of wicked men now, 400 years ago, that the practice of wicked men now and the practice of wicked men from the beginning is still the same. Yeah, it is still the same. Many churches no longer call sin judgment. Judgment, sin. They prefer to dress it up as brokenness, dysfunction. Why? Because of the pride of man. It won't endure the shame of the gospel. Churches that once preached the blood of Christ now boast in their programs, their numbers, their influence. The pride of Cain is alive and well, and the gospel is reshaped to fit human tastes rather than human hearts being reshaped by the gospel. You all have to beware of that. Pride is not merely a personal danger, it's a corporate one. A proud church is a dying church. William Perkins said, Christ tells the proud church of her poverty. It's dying. God resisted the proud. He gives grace to the humble, James 4:6. What of Balaam? The greed that sells out the truth? Balaam was a prophet of great knowledge, but sold it all for some gold. Though God forbade him, Balaam longed after the riches and honor that Balak offered. That's another mind-blowing thing. Balaam has multiple conversations with God. And God's like, don't do this. Do this. I'm not going to do that. He just doesn't get it. The natural man is at enmity. He knew the truth, but he loved the wages of unrighteousness more. And that second step toward hell, greed, a greedy spirit that loves the world far more than the word, and that bends truth to gain earthly reward, that seeks gain over godliness, that's Balaam's heart. That beats in every fallen man. How easy it is to know the truth, to speak well of Christ, and yet to love this present world more. Each time we choose a trifle more than Christ, something of this world more than Christ, we come closer to be acquainted with Balaam. How many begin well but are choked by the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches? It's not how you begin, it's how you end. No. It's how you begin and what you do every single day, and how you end. It's not just those two parts. You might never deny Christ with your lips, But have you ever betrayed him with your life or your actions? Have you been lured by the easy compromise or a little bit of accommodation or the golden opportunity that leads you to trim the truth to suit your ambitions in some way? Balaam prayed beautiful prayers. Have you read his prayers? They were beautiful prayers. He blessed Israel with his lips. He spoke under the inspiration, the carried alongness of the Holy Spirit. Yet he loved wages more than righteousness, and his soul perished. Take heed and beware of covetousness. Most of the evangelical church would look at Balaam and say, what a religious fellow this is. What wonderful prayers he prays. Covetousness is idolatry. And Jesus said you cannot serve God and mammon. Either your heart is fastened to heaven or it's fastened to hell. If Cain's pride haunts the pulpit, Balaam's greed haunts the evangelical industry. How many churches today sell the truth for popularity or wealth or influence or something like that? No membership, easy entrance, walk in, walk out, do what you want. Walk in, walk out, offer the things that Cain did. Walk out. Oh, don't like that. Go down to another one. They don't have any covenanting either. Well, just go down there too. Oh, walk in, walk out, whatever we'd like. I remember years ago, decades ago, Christian publishers churn out watered-down worldly books that trade eternal truth for temporary profit. Huge organizations. Churches build empires but forget their calling to be the spiritual house of living stones and houses of prayer. Evangelical conferences boast attendance numbers, celebrity preachers, market-driven methods. While the covenantal cross is neglected, the soul is starved. Why is that? The church today is so woefully negligent in understanding the basics of covenant. Other things are more important. How is holiness raised up as a banner in evangelicalism today? The one-minute devotion? The 30-second prayer? That's not holiness. What is that? It's Balaam's way. The church that once wept for souls now markets for followers. And the pulpit that once thundered, how far back do you have to go to hear it thunder? How far back do you have to hear the pulpit go? Early 1800s, maybe? Princeton theologians, and before that? Time of Edwards? Great Awakenings? Time before that? Why do we always have to look back in time to see theological giants? The church that once wept doesn't do that anymore. It whispers success and self-improvement. Thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam. Who said that? Jesus said that. Where did he say that? He said that in Revelation. Revelation 2:14. God sees his judgment doesn't tarry. Let the church tremble at the warning of Balaam's end, slain among the enemies of God. Third one, Korah, the rebellion that destroys God's order. He was not content. Contentment is a big thing. He rose up against Moses and Aaron. Oh, you do too much. I could do what you do. You're not so great. I could do what you do. Let me do it. We're all the same. We're all God's people. I'll do it. Rebellion. A rebellious spirit that refuses God's authority. What did Moses say to him? God has not set it up that way, Korah. You don't get to change that. We must always examine ourselves because Korah's spirit whispers at every heart that chafes at God's authority. When God's word commands your life, do you bow to it? We talked about it. Do you do what angels do? They do things without excuse. Without delay, instantaneously. When God's word commands your life, who is Moses that command me? Oh, I'm not going to that church. I don't want that preacher telling me anything. I do what I want. When God's shepherds speak God's truth, do you receive it with meekness or do you scoff and say, I will not have this man to rule over me? Rebellion is the sin of witchcraft, 1 Samuel 15:23. And Korah's rebellion seemed righteous on the surface. Aren't we all holy? Hello, are we all Christians? Why can't I do it too? But underneath was pride and discontentment and craving for power. How often men clothe their rebellion in religious language. How easily their heart justifies disobedience under the guise of spirituality or freedom in Christ. That's the banner of evangelicalism today. God has not walked though. He's established his word, his ordinances, his church. He commands submission first to his word, then to faithful ministers of his word. Augustine, possibly Chrysostom, your father is God. The church is your mother. Luther said, the Christian church is your mother who gives birth to you and bears you through the word. And this is done by the Holy Spirit who bears witness concerning Christ. If you refuse to hear God's word today when a lawfully ordained minister explains something to you, you know better than Korah. I don't care if it's through email or online or anywhere else. And unless you repent, you share in his doom. The earth swallowed them alive into Sheol. Numbers 16:32. And it doesn't matter who you are or what you claim. James tells us that professions are not enough. I will show you my faith by what I do or what I don't do. Rebellion is the spirit of the age, and the evangelical church has been sorely infected because the cry of Korah, ye take too much upon you, is the slogan of this generation, our generation now. It despises authority. Every time a church pops up, it's always the same. Easy? No membership. Glass pulpits that can see through. We're all the same. Singing ditties. Churches reject the biblical pattern of pastoral leadership and replace it with celebrity culture and popular vote, even in some places outright anarchy. They ordain themselves and start churches on their own thinking they're doing something good when Jude says that they're anarchists. That's what he says. Men and women appoint themselves as teachers and evangelists and apostles and prophets without any divine calling, without any accountability. My wife and I would joke about it. We would drive down the street, South Florida, past this one particular church. Like, every single title was on the sign. The good reverend pastor elder, blah, 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 the whole thing. Of the apostolic, blah, 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 blah. 20 lines to read. And Jesus wasn't in any of that. The end of that kind of rebellion is not liberation, it's destruction. What is Jude telling you? He's telling you, do not repeat history. The evangelical church today can't escape it. The gainsaying of Korah is not ancient history, it's our modern reality. It's a wide road leading swiftly to hell's gate, and the church should beware. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, Hebrews 13:7. Submit yourselves to God's appointed order. Oh, I'm not going to do that. I don't believe in that. Lest you perish in your rebellion. The devil's road to ruin. Listen and be warned. The road to hell is not paved with good intentions. It's not. It's paved with pride, greed, and rebellion. The ancient path that Cain, Balaam, and Korah trod is broad and smooth, and there are billions walking in it still, dressed in fine clothes, carrying diplomas, singing songs, talking religion, all the way to the pit. And there's a kind of man who thinks he can make a deal with God on his own terms. That's the pride of Cain. There's another who thinks he can pocket the world's gold and still slip through heaven's gate. It's the greed of Balaam. And there's another who thinks he can kick against the gods and tear down God's order and make himself a king. That's the rebellion of Korah. All of them find the same end, a fast death, a sure damnation. And you understand this, the devil is no fool. He doesn't care what brand of poison you drink so long as you drink it. He'll bait the hook however you like your worms. He tempted Cain to murder his brother with a grudge, stewing in righteous self-anger. He tempted Balaam to sell out his soul for a bag of silver, while still mouthing God's name. And he tempted Korah to tear up God's order in the name of fairness and freedom and equality. The devil will tailor-make your trap. If you give him time. If pride won't do it, well, maybe greed will do it. If greed won't do it, well, rebellion will do it. If you are particularly stubborn, he'll offer you all three for a discount and call yourself blessed, as most evangelicals do. you're being courted. Courted either by Christ to life or the devil to death. There are no free agents. I'm not sure which one. No, no. You are either a pilgrim on the narrow road to Zion or a traveler on the broad road to Gehenna. And the devil doesn't mind if you keep coming to whatever you think church is. He doesn't mind that. Do you think God mind? Do you think the devil minds that? Not at all. He doesn't mind if you sing the songs and read the verses. As long as you hold on to your Cain heart or your Balaam greed or your core pride, he knows. He has you bagged intact. Knows it. And how he laughs to see a man dress up his sin in religious rags. March straight to perdition with a psalter in one hand and a knife in the other. That's not a game. You're not safe because you're respectable. You're not safe because you're busy. You're not safe because you're admired. Cain was respectable. Balaam was busy. Korah was admired. 250 men listened to him. Big wigs. They went to hell. They're still there. The truth is as simple as it is sharp. The man who will not bow will burn. The man who will not weep will wail. And the man who will not yield to King Jesus will fall with the devil. Pride is not a small thing. It's hell's mortar. And greed is not an unfortunate trait. It's hell's fuel. And rebellion is not mere stubbornness. It's hell's breath. So if you cling to pride, greed, or rebellion, and you're not slipping toward ruin, you're galloping. And the devil rides hard. He doesn't give the reins back. He won't do that. Yet, there's always mercy. The blood of Christ can wash away Cain's malice and Balaam's greed and Korah's rebellion. Oh, he's done so for the greatest sinners. Sinners greater than you and me. There's a door that stands open even now, and Christ says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter, he shall be saved. John 10:9. You can turn back. You can lay down your arms. You can come filthy and proud, but repentant. Christ will receive you. But you must come his way. And that shows its true colors in the days and the weeks and the years after. There is no other. You can't bring your own book of church order. Sorry. Cain's way ends in wandering. Balaam's way ends in slaughter. Korah's way ends in the pit. Christ's way leads home. Choose your road while you still have daylight to see it by. Pride, greed, and rebellion are the three steps that lead to hell's gate. The evangelical church is marching towards that gate. We must pray fervently. Let's pray.